Good afternoon. There's no question that there is something to be said about the prince of the power of the air. That every time I'm here, something wrong with the recording. But I'm actually very happy about that. Just in case I say something and it's stuck with it forever. But actually, it's a privilege always to be here with you. I appreciate and I'm honored for the invitation to speak to you the Word of God. I remember the second time I was invited to come here, both dear Brother Saeed and Brother Saeed, you told me, you got to come up with a subject that is kind of like way off. I don't know why, because I think the first time I was here, I spoke about the names of God, the Hebrew names of God, and then I spoke about the tale of two cities, and then I spoke about the living creatures, and last time I was here, I spoke about the book of Daniel in a kind of a different way. And I appreciated the challenge because that helped me always to look into the scripture using the term outside of the box. It is a wonderful, wonderful book that we have. Unfortunately, sometimes we do disservice to it when we do not read it with open eyes, with open mind, and with open understanding. The topic that the Lord put on my heart to speak about is really looking into the book of Acts and try to gain from it what was the secret that Christianity have spread throughout the whole world without raising a sword, without doing a demonstration, without causing a revolution. What really had happened? Why Christianity spread the way it spread? Is Christianity authenticated? Is Christianity worth dying for? And this is something I would desire this afternoon to look at it with you. So I want you to have an open mind. I will bring some historical facts. So please, if you would like to take notes or if any question come to your mind, let's just write it down, and maybe toward the end, I will be able to answer some of the questions that you have privately, or we'll see how it will go. I usually don't have like a clear outline in my mind. I am just going to go the way that we have here, and we are completely relying on the Spirit of God. I choose for my topic really to read from Volume 2 of the majestic writing of Dr. Luke. Volume 2 of the majestic writing of Dr. Luke, or as it's commonly known, the book of Acts. So I would read a few verses from there, and then we will get to speak about a little bit about the writing, about the facts that are mentioned there, about the men that we have heard that have turned the world upside down. What exactly we are talking about? Why they did it? Why we're not? So turn, please, with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Just read maybe the first 10 verses or so, 11 verses. The former, let me read from JND. I composed the first discourse, O Theophilus, concerning all things which Jesus began both to do and to teach, until that day in which having by the Holy Spirit charged the apostles whom he had chosen, he was taken up, to whom he also presented himself living after he had suffered, with many proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things which concern the kingdom of God, and being assembled with them, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which said, He, ye have heard of me. For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit after now not many days. They, therefore, being come together, asked him, saying, Lord, Is it at this time that thou shalt restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not yours to know the times or the season which the Father have placed into his own authority. But ye will receive power, the Holy Spirit having come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and unto the end of the earth. And having said these things, he was taken up, they beholding him, and cloud received him out of their sight. So far, the word of God. Let's just continue to seek help from the Lord this afternoon. Lord Jesus, we are very grateful to be together this afternoon under the sound of thy word. As we have already expressed in our song, that we desire to lose sight of all but thee. Desire, Lord Jesus, that thou would be magnified and that thou be established in our hearts and our thoughts. Who thou art, what thou hast done, that thou will enable us with power from on high to be able to bring even this evening and this afternoon, Lord Jesus, what the Spirit of God have before us here, that we might be enabled and well equipped to bear witness for thee, Lord Jesus, in these few days that are left for us here in this scene. We seek help from above. We are conscious that it is thy holy word, Lord Jesus. We desire that thou will open our eyes, our understanding, that we might receive it as the oracle of God. Give grace, give help, Lord Jesus. Cast ourselves upon thee, seeking grace and giving thee thanks. Amen.
Amen.
As I said, I read from volume 2 of Dr. Luke. The only scientists that I know of that have written in the New Testament. But I would like just to read the introduction of Volume 1, which is the Gospel of Luke, just to give you an idea what is the purpose of the writing. So if you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, Chapter 1. For as much as many have undertaken to draw up relation concerning the matters fully believed among us, as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and attendants to the word have delivered to them, to us, it has seemed good to me also accurately acquainted from the original with all things to write to thee with method, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightst know the certainty of those things which thou hast been instructed. If you read that paragraph, it sounds like a research proposal. We receive a research proposal. I am writing to you to show you the certainty. The certainty, not to teach you. Theophilus, which his name means, by the way, the lover of God, apparently was a high officer in the Roman Empire. He had a great position. Very intelligent man. Very intellectual man. And I've heard the gospel, the good news concerning the Lord Jesus. Luke is writing to him with accuracy and with a method. As a matter of fact, it's fascinating. We know that Luke is a physician. When I read chapter 1, he said he drew up. He was an artist trying to paint a picture in a word to display before Theophilus the truth concerning the Lord Jesus. In the book of Acts, and that's why I read from J&D, he said, the things which I have composed. He's also a composer. Not only an artist, he is a composer. A one that could put the notes together to bring a melody. The life of the Lord Jesus, the life of the apostles, it's actually a melody. The scripture said we are his symphony, his workmanship. That is really what the writing here is all about. But also he said that you might know with certainty. He wants us to be assured of what we really have heard. Is it true? There is many skeptics out there that are really questioning everything and challenging us. And sometimes we don't know who we are. We don't know where we are. Kind of remind me of the two Australian sailors that have sailed from Australia all the way to the UK. Landed late in London. And typical sailors, the first thing they did when they get out of the ship, they went to the pub. And there, spent the whole night drinking. And early hours in the morning, they kind of realized that they have to be back at the ship. So they got out of the bar, and they walked in the foggy street of London, and didn't know where they are. And they saw a highly decorated British officer walking toward them. So one of them, in his Australian accent, said to the officer, "Hey mate, do you know where we are?" And the British officer got so offended that they have addressed him with disrespect. He looked at them and he said, "Men, do you know who I am?" And one of the Australian sailors looked at his friend and he said, "We are in deep trouble. We don't know where we are, and he doesn't know who he is." And we're living today in a foggy world where Christians sometimes don't know who they are. They don't know where they are. They don't know why they are here. We're going with the flow. We just don't have a greater... Yes, you are saved. Yes, you are going to heaven by the grace of God. But is that all? Is that all Christianity is all about? So what is the purpose of that writing? He is writing with a method to prove the certainty of that phenomena that have taken place and spread out from Jerusalem all the way to Rome and turn the world upside down. The greatest fact that you find in the epistle, in the book of Acts, that is highlighted, that is mentioned any time and every time, these men have proclaimed the name of the Lord Jesus, is the fact of the resurrection. It is the central part of Christianity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said, if Christ is not raised from among the dead, everything is vain. Your faith is vain. We're liars. You are in your sins. And if we only have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. If resurrection is not true, Christianity is a bogus thing. It is. We might just eat and drink because tomorrow we'll die. And that is the worldview that is bombarding the Western world today. It is that the skeptic looking at things from just a natural way of looking at things. It's a closed system. There is no transcending. There is nothing that comes from the outside. They deny creation. They deny inspiration of the Holy Scripture. They deny the incarnation of the Son of God. They deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And they probably have an answer for every one of them. For creation, they come up with evolution, which is really, really the honest ones of them. They come to the conclusion that they don't know. And I could quote some of them. I hate usually to quote the name of anybody. But if you wanted to know some names, I will tell you some of their names. As a matter of fact, the person who discovered the double helix, the DNA, great mind in biology, declared that it is impossible that with all of the protein, the amount of protein, to be designed in that way, in those writing letters, 3.5 billion, four of them, ACG, and I'm missing one. Those are the letters that are written on your DNA. Now, if you walk outside of this meeting hall, and on the snow you find your name written there. It's the wind. It's the sun. It is the pressure. It is, you don't think that way. Somebody wrote my name on there. Some intelligent person have put my name on there. This person have declared after many research that he doesn't believe in God. He's an atheist. But he said, that's his explanation, that it must came out from the outer space, that aliens came with spores and impregnated Earth with life. Many of the college students graduated from high school, they go to the university, and the first thing they see, a professor, subject matter expert, and they usually look that way. Either they have a flip-flop and a ponytail and a beard, or they have kind of a gray hair, weird-looking glasses, and they are intimidating everybody. And the first thing they put in the mind of everyone, that there's no God, that there's no creator, that you are everything, that there is no transcendent. And when you... Now, you get intimidated right away. After all, when you graduated high school, I tell the young people, so you discover right away that your parents don't know anything. And now you go to the university and here's somebody who knows everything. PhD, two of them sometimes, subject matter expert, published paper, they know everything. And if we are not well equipped to defend Christianity, we're going to be swept out, completely swept out by every wind of doctrine. We don't know who we are, and we don't know where we are. Why is the resurrection is vital? Why is the resurrection is very important? If you walk around in the Bethesda, knock on every door, and ask people, take a poll. Do you believe that the man named Jesus lived? I would guarantee you, I would guarantee that big percentage of the people, they would say yes. They believe that there was a man named Jesus that lived. If you ask, do you believe that he died? Probably they will agree with you, yeah, there was a man named Jesus that lived and died. Brings the resurrection. And they will go out of their way to deny the fact of the resurrection. To deny that the Lord Jesus was risen from among the dead. Now let me take you, because it's anti-science. It's a miracle. It's something that shouldn't happen. Man should just live and die and that's the end of it. That's the end of everything. How could you prove that there is a resurrection? Now, the question I usually ask people, do you believe that there was a man named George Washington? Did you see him? The question is, oh, I read history books. Okay? Do you believe there is a man that lived that called Alexander the Great? Of course. Well known, greatest general probably the world have ever seen. Conquer all the way from Greece to almost India. Died at the age of 33. How many volumes that we have written on Alexander the Great? That's question number one. And question number two, when they were written? Because they always claim that the Gospels are not right because they were written between 50 AD to 90 AD. That's a long period of time. So let's take Alexander the Great. When is the first reliable biography of him was written? Years after he died. That's one of them, by a Roman historian. The second one was written about 185 years after he was written. Nobody questioned that. That's okay. me take another person that was living during the time of the Lord Jesus. Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius Caesar was the Roman emperor during the life of the Lord Jesus. His name is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke when he died, and when the Lord Jesus was born, and his name was mentioned also in the Gospel of Luke toward the end when it was Pilate who was the governor. Tiberius Caesar was the Roman emperor at that time. He died the year 37 AD. How many volumes we have written about him? Four, like the four Gospels. When it was written, 150 years after his death, 165 years after his death, this is historical fact. You could challenge me on that. You could look at these things if you want. I'll give you history book. I give you names of head of department in religious school that are skeptic, that are atheist, that are unbeliever, but they are historically, they just take the fact. They take the fact and they look at these things and they look at the Greco-Roman biography and they indicate that these are reliable sources. Is the book of Acts a reliable source? Are the Gospels a reliable source? Let me use a method they use in graduate school to prove that this is a way to verify historical fact. It's called the minimum facts method. Minimum facts method or minimum facts argument. And the way they look at it is this way. Number one, we need to look at the authors to make sure they are reliable. And I'm bringing before you today two of them. One is Luke, a doctor, a historian. If you look at his writing, no one would argue that he was not a well-educated man. If I write something, you would know where it comes from. As a matter of fact, if I write it very well, my wife usually, who kind of look at my spelling and my grammar, ask me, did you write that yourself? Because it looks good. You know the writing of the person. Those who have studied Luke in comparison with the other three Gospels, they know that this is a well-educated man for the expression. As a matter of fact, you read the Gospel of Luke and even in Acts, and when he described a disease or a healing of a disease, he used an expression only doctors would use. Like if I say, I'm hurting here and I'm talking to a doctor, and the doctor is talking to his assistant, he's not going to say he's hurting here. He's going to use some Latin words or something that means I crack my rib, for example. Which is true. His language, his vocabulary, and his style of writing tell me that he is a trustworthy person to write a proposal. Who's the other person that even skeptics believe that he is a scholarly mind and a philosopher? That is the Apostle Paul. I'm going to use his name because he became a Christian, or he believed in God in the end of his life. Anthony Flew, who is well known to be an avid atheist and anti-God all the way, propagate a lot of things against God and against Christianity toward the end of his life. The evidence was overwhelming that he became a believer in God. What he said about the Apostle Paul, he said, there is no question that this man, he said, read Romans. That is an unbeliever. Read Romans. He's just looking at it at the scholarly level. He said, read Romans. The reasoning and the argument that he brings in, this is not just anybody writing. This is a very powerful, of a well-educated person that knows what he's doing. So what did the Apostle Paul write? To prove to me that the resurrection is a fact. And the record of it is a fact. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I will speak later on about Paul. But, so just before I keep going, because I forget myself in time, I hate clocks. I think people should have never put clocks in meeting rooms, but here we are. What time I have to, because I don't want to go over time. So it is 10 to 5, I have till when? Be honest with me. I don't want you to say, go ahead and continue on, and then you can say, don't come back. 5:15? 5:15, okay. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I have not really started to talk about the book of Acts yet, but I just want to establish the fact of the resurrection, and I'm talking to you like I'm talking to people who don't believe that this book is inspired. Now, if you ask me if that book is inspired or not, it is inspired. And that's why I believe everything in there. But I'm speaking to you not as a person who believes that this book is inspired. I am talking to you about an ancient document that is reliable based on just a very basic, high caliber research that is a skeptic in the world have agreed with it. Now, most of skeptics, they do not believe that Paul wrote whatever he wrote. But they all agree on at least 6 or 7 epistles. So I am going to take 2 of them that they all agree, no matter how far on the spectrum they are. They believe that Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Galatians, I'm not going to go to the rest of them, but let me go to 1 Corinthians because time is going to fly before I realize that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A well-known chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which you also have received, and wherein you stand. He's coming to them. Everybody agree that this epistle was written about 55, 57 AD. He's coming to them and he said, when I was with you, and he was with them in the year 51 AD. Why am I saying that? Because if you look in Acts chapter 18 and verse 20, there was a governor at that time in that Achaia province. His name was Gallio. Acts 18, verse 20, I think. And history, which is found written on many stones there, proved to us that the year 51 AD, he was the governor there, and it was a city-state thing, so they only have 1 year, so 51 to 52. That's when the Apostle Paul was there. So he was there at that time. He preached to them that this news. Comes back again, right again in 55, 57, 4 years later, maybe 5 years later, telling them what I have just said, that I declare unto you. I declare unto you, which you have received. The question is this, what are you doing with it? And what did he declare? By which you also are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So he provide a message. He declare a message. Now the response is up to them. I am giving you that. I give you that 4 years ago. What you do with it is your responsibility. God does not take man responsibility out of the picture. And we will go through that when we go through the book of Acts. So what does he say? For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received now. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And that he was buried. And that he was rose again on the third day according to the scripture. And he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. So, just keep in mind how he is bringing his argument. According to the scripture, eyewitnessing of how many people? Cephas, the 12. And then he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day. But some of them fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James. Then of all of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Paul, in 51 AD, you received that information. All of the spectacle. The skeptic agreed that 1 Corinthians is an authenticated epistle written by Paul. They also know that Paul was well known. They also know that he was the one who was an enemy of Christ. These are facts.
What he's saying, in 51 AD, I delivered that unto you. When Paul got converted, if the Lord Jesus was crucified around the year, go back and forth. Say between 33, 32, 31, 30 AD. Just around that time. Many believe that Paul was converted around 35 AD. Okay? Around that time. Now, if you look at the margin of your Bible, you're going to find, you know, a day here or a year here or a year there. Let's go to the book of Galatians, another book that we all agree that is written by Paul, because I just want to put that thread together now to prove to you that authentication of this report that has been written by Luke, the scientist, and by Paul, the thinker and the philosopher, and the accuracy of it. If you go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. Let me read from verse 15. But when it pleases God, that's Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I confirmed not with flesh or blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, and I returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, 35 he got converted, that's 38, he wrote Galatians in 48, about 48 AD. After 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles I saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Yeah, he has witnesses. He said for 3 years. He went back again, and he went with Peter for 15 days. And I wonder, and he saw only Peter and James. Now, James is a relative of the Lord Jesus. He's a cousin of his. And his relative did not believe that he was a man in his right mind. As a matter of fact, many times they thought, like, what's wrong with him? They didn't believe in him. Peter, on the other hand, denied the Lord. What changed these men? What changed these men around? What made them to do what they did in the book of Acts? So Paul goes there to Peter and said, look, tell me what you have heard, what you have seen. And I'll tell you, for 15 days they were sitting together talking about these things. And he said, I lie not, I sat with them. If you don't like my report, talk to Peter. And if you don't like Peter, talk to James. And then, if you go to the end, in the end of the of chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 2. And I went up, he went back again, by revelation, and communicate unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately unto them which were of reputation, lest I, by any means, I should run in vain. He goes back again. And he tells them what he have heard, what he have been preaching. And the scripture said, and they added nothing to me. They communicated no more things to me. In verse 18 he said, after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to make acquainted with Peter, or to speak with Peter, or to get to know Peter. That word, to make acquainted with Peter, is the word in Greek, historiasi. Historiasi. Now, right away, you think in your mind, that's where we get the word history from. If you look at it in that original, it is to interview someone that you might get the truth. You could say, it's an eyewitness news report. He went to somebody, he interviewed that person to get the truth from him. And to compare the truth together. And now he writes, at that time, telling them, now that's historical fact. This is what I received, this is what I preach, and this is what they preach. Exactly the same thing. As a matter of fact, the style that he used in 1 Corinthians, I deliver unto you that which I received from the Lord. It's a very special Greek expression. A very special Greek expression that is well known, the style of it, is known in that Greek writing of that first 100 years of an authoritative person passing on something to somebody else. This is just a well-known expression. People who study languages and who study these things, they come up as critical mind they are. Because you see, they use the New Testament. You know, most of the time they tell you, you want to prove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, don't use the Bible. Okay? But yet, they use the Bible. Because they try to shoot holes in it all the time. What I'm saying to you is this. With certainty now, we could agree that both Luke and Paul are trustworthy writer to trust their words in regard to what they have written. This is history. This is a method of evaluating documentation to prove if it's authentic or not. The reliability of the document depend on the author. Is he reliable? If he's a caliber to take his word for what he said. The style that he write, was he in a period of time which the things had happened? Still books written on World War I today. Nobody challenged anything while you weren't around. Nobody challenged anything. It's a documentary. What do you do? You go to the place, you interview people. And that's what really Luke was saying. He went and he was interviewing people. And he was comparing notes. You know, doctors are very well known for observation. They are trained for that. You go to the doctor and say, my hand hurt. And if your wife with you, she said, not only his hand, it's really his foot that is hurting. So he hear you, he hear another person who's an eyewitness, but then he send you for a blood work, and for an x-ray, for an MRI, for whatever they do. And then he gets all of that together, and to realize it wasn't really your arm, or your foot, it might be your stomach. But they are well trained to do that, and Luke is doing exactly the same thing. You see, the Bible is not a cheap book, written by nobody. All of these people, the atheists especially, they are just being sarcastic. And they always come with this argument that Christians are just novice. They don't know nothing. They are just come up with something. It's a fairy tale. No, it's not. Why it's not? Why would anybody die for such a thing? And I'm not talking about the Christian martyrs after the year 100 AD. I am talking about a Paul. I'm talking about a Luke. I'm talking about a Mark. I'm talking about a Thomas. Why? Why would you die for something? This is not a system given to you that you are defending. I could understand people who go and blow themselves up for a system of belief that somebody told them about it. But these men, nobody told them about it. They were eyewitnesses. To see a risen man for 40 days. This is not a hallucination. Because that's the other argument. Really? Could you hallucinate for 40 days? Even medical psychologists said that doesn't work. That whatever you were taking is going to come off. And so 40 days. And 40 days you are touching him. You're hearing him. You're talking with him. And he's teaching you and he's telling you things. 40 days. And not only for the 12 Cephas, The 12, James, the apostles, 500? If I go to court and I bring 500 witnesses, 500? Even ancient writer agree that if you have two witnesses, that's sufficient. The scripture says the same thing, two or three witnesses. 500? There is no question that my Lord is risen from among the dead. The empty tomb. You really think, the stupid theory that Roman soldier fell asleep and the disciple bunch, of cowards went and moved that big stone and stole it? I mean, Roman soldiers are known that if they neglect their duty, they will be killed. You know, we hear the expression decimation. You know where the decimation comes from? If a Roman legion have run away in battle or did not keep their duty, they line them up and they kill every tenth of them. Decem, that's the number 10 in Latin. Decimation. You want to tell me that these people were sleeping and the disciples went and stole them? I mean, come on. You tell me the Romans who have eyes and ears in Jerusalem everywhere, if something like that happened, they don't say, wait a second, are you kidding me? Here's his body. You guys are crazy. He couldn't produce a body. And he was seen. And the fact of the matter, he said himself, I will rise again. He could have said, I would rise as a spirit, because that's an easy one. You get away with it. You know, because like how we saw a spirit. He said, bodily, anastasi in Greek is a bodily resurrection. The Lord Jesus is risen indeed. The tomb is empty. The eyewitnesses were there, and there's enough of them to stand in a courtroom and verify the fact. But not only that. In 1 Corinthians 15, I read to you that according to the scripture, the prophecy, Luke as a historian writing facts that have been fulfilled among us. That's what he said. Things that were fulfilled, it's spoken about. Here is something to prove that this book is true. Prophecy. Prophecy. Nobody in his right mind would write, predict anything to happen. Nobody. What they do is a trend analysis and try to come up with something. And men are willing to believe that. As a matter of fact, it's amazing. You know today what men were believing? There were hundreds of people in Pennsylvania gathering around a groundhog. Because he's going to predict when the spring will come. And people are willing to believe that. A groundhog. It's all due respect to Phil. And yet, the prophecy of the scripture, nobody would write a book. There is no religious book written that predicted things that exactly happen as it said. In the Gospel of Matthew, 24. The Lord Jesus said, after 3 days, the Son of Man will be delivered and crucified. Same day, the Pharisees got together and said, we really got to get rid of him, but not in the feast. This will be uproar among the people. Guess when was the Lord Jesus crucified? In the feast. He said he will rise again after 3 days. And even they knew that. They said, this deceiver, they went to Pilate. He said he will rise again after 3 days. He did. The prophecy, why are we as a Christian ashamed of prophecies? Why we are, Christmas time, even unbelievers have prophecy. Oh, he was born in Bethlehem. And they quote Micah, and they quote Isaiah, and they quote, we talk about prophecy only around Christmas. I'm not talking about all of you, I'm sure. Why? This is another evidence to prove that these reports are accurate reports. So I want to establish the fact that number one, we are using men, and again, I believe in the inspiration of the scripture. So I believe every word is there and is inspired by God. God used different men to write it. But even if I am not, knowing how scholar study documents, these are facts. There are head of department in history department and in religious department in Edinburgh, in Cambridge, in North Carolina. Those are well known. They have blogs. They have books. They are all over the place. And they actually believe that. One of them put 11 reasons to prove he doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus. That the Lord Jesus was crucified. That the Lord Jesus was risen from among the dead. And all of the nonsense that was going on, that people said, oh, the Bible. And that's what they come to. Oh, the Bible is not true. Did you read it? Would you like to go in a court before a judge and just said you're guilty without even reading your plea or your document or your accusation? Why are you making a judgment on a book that you don't read? Read it. I challenge everyone. We don't invite people for a church. Read the scripture. Because what you will find out that the writers are trustworthy, the writing is trustworthy, it could be verified. You know what's an amazing thing? Amazing thing. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared first unto women. Now that is like, if I'm going to make up a story and I want it to stand in the case of law, in the court of law, I want to get everyone that is acceptable before a judge. At that time, women testimony was not accepted. Why? And the scripture record that. And he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And he appeared to the women. And even the two to Emmaus were saying, and he appeared to some of us, and the women said that. And like, and even the disciples thought that the women are like insane or something. Why? Because it's a fact. Could not be challenged. You know where the disciples start spreading that news? They were in Jerusalem. I mean, you would say, well, let's run away. Like the Mormon, for example, because that's a chance. Well, how do you believe the Mormons? Let's run someplace else. No, they stayed in Jerusalem. Among all of the persecution, they stood in Jerusalem to spread the gospel and to talk about everybody, to everybody about the fact of the resurrection. And we will get to that in the second lecture because I have only 2 minutes. I thought I'm going to finish Peter's defense and then go to Paul's defense. And I just started with Luke only. I trust that what I said today stimulates your mind a little bit to think of the reality, the infallibility, and the truthness of the Word of God. And what voice are we hearing? In the book of Acts, in the Gospel of Luke, in the middle of the Gospel, around chapter 9, we have the story, the incidents that have taken place on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's the Lord Jesus transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And they heard a voice. This is my beloved son. Hear him. In the middle of the book of Acts, around chapter 12, another voice. Herod put on a royal robe. And he starts speaking. And the people shouted. Read it. It's in chapter 12 of Acts. And the people start shouting, the voice of God and not of man. What voice are we hearing? The voice of God that he said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Or the voice of Herod. You know what happened to Herod that day? The Lord smote him. Scripture said that the worms ate him. This is actually the first medical record of a flesh-eating bacteria. Right there. Right there. Flesh-eating bacteria. He died. What voices are we listening to? Today there are many voices. It's foggy. Every wind of doctrine is going back and forth. We need certainty. We need to be well established in the faith and in the truth. And we have the Word of God, which is we have, the Apostle Peter said, we have the word of prophecy, which was made sure. It is accurate. It is infallible. We should be able to stand and defend it. In the next lecture, Lord willing, I'm going to exercise some discipline and try, but that's why I said I don't have notes, so whatever comes, that's what you're going to hear. I'm going to try to take just certain incidents. I will try to take Peter in the midst of the Sanhedrin, how did he answer them in regard to the truth of the resurrection? I want to take Stephen, and I want to take Paul among the Gentiles. Next time I want to come here, I want to have 3 days of a lecture. I was in Jamaica last year. And they asked me to speak about the kingdom. And they have an hour and a half. So I said, it's not fair. Because when I read in the beginning of the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus had 40 days to speak with them about the kingdom. Okay, so I'm not the Lord Jesus. If I go to the end of the book of Acts, the last chapter, that's the first chapter here, the Lord Jesus, 40 days. I found Paul spent 2 years in a rented house preaching and speaking about the kingdom of God. I would have loved to rent a house in Jamaica for 2 years, but I had to fly the next morning to go to work. So it's not fair sometimes when, that's why I hate the clocks. But here we are. This is what we're going to start with. Lord willing, we'll continue on after we have a break for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half hour?
Half hour.
And there is the refreshment. So we'll just close in prayer and give thanks for the refreshment. Again, if you have written any questions or if you need anything, I will be more than happy to answer that. Lord Jesus, we give thee thanks again for thy love, for thy word. We give thee thanks, Lord Jesus, for coming from heaven. We give thee thanks for dying on the cross. We give thee thanks, Lord Jesus, for being buried. We give thee thanks for rising again on the third day, for thy ascension, for being seated at the right hand of God in glory and power. And we give thee thanks that indeed that thou wilt come back again to take us to be with thyself. We just pray again, we are conscious of how unsuitable we are even to handle thy word, how little, how feeble, Lord Jesus, even the expression sometimes, that they don't come out right. But we pray that the Spirit of God will take that little and increase it, Lord Jesus, for thy glory and for the benefit of thy people. We ask for blessing upon the refreshment and even the time of fellowship together. Prepare our hearts, even if we are left here for the next lectures. We give thee thanks together. Amen.
Amen.